Let me just say, if you're a guest with us today, it's so good to have you. We laugh a lot. We have a lot of fun. It's kind of a good thing to serve God and to know God, and we kind of like that. We're not sad about it. We really enjoy it. Matthew 5 and verse 3, very familiar scriptures. Nothing. Difficult as far as the scriptures go. Just, I want to touch on it on a little bit different level and then tell a story that's in the Bible that maybe a lot of times we run through and we don't deal in detail about. The title of this morning is just simply called Unnoticed. Look at the person beside you and say, do you ever feel unnoticed? In our world, there are people that do crazy things because they're unnoticed. We tattoo ourselves all up. We do hairdos and paint our hair colors, and we wear clothes that you have to keep one hand on all the time to hold up just to be noticed. We do all kinds of stuff because one of the greatest fears in our lives, whether we admit it or not, we like to tell everybody, I don't care what people think. I don't care. And that's not true. There's nobody that really and truly likes to go unnoticed. All of us like to feel like somebody notices me, whether it's just one person or 100 people. I want to know that I'm not insignificant, that my life means something, that I'm making a difference. All of us are built that way. You can fight it if you want to, but it's better not to. It's better just to grasp it and say, yeah, now I've just got to find that place. I've got to find that in my life, find that happy place where, you know what, me and God are walking and I know that my life is touching somebody and my life is influencing somebody. And when we read the Bible, many times we hear scriptures and we have a hard time with just trying to get our hands around them. And this is one scripture that has always been difficult for people. It says in chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, two powerful things tied together. Two enormous things. First off, whoever it is that can be poor in their spiritual mentality, they have the ability to possess what we really all come and want. We all want to be able to leave here and say, I'm part of the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm on my way to heaven. Just in the prayer as we were ending, just to one day be able to sing the songs of the redeemed, to know that I'm on my way, to be confident in that. That's really what most of us in here are longing for, to have that confidence that we are connected with God. Now, we can try to do it by telling ourselves. We can do it by trying to convince ourselves. But really, God says through Christ, He says, listen, this is how it's done. Whoever has the ability to be poor in their own spirit, they are the people that have the greatest opportunity or the greatest grasp on being accepted into the kingdom of God. The person that is unnoticed, the person that is unimportant, the person that feels unappreciated, the person that feels like they don't quite matter, those people have the greatest opportunity to be the most powerful in the kingdom. Now that seems strange in our day and time because we want to dress a certain way that makes people know we're in the kingdom, or we want to have preachers and different things and drive certain vehicles and have certain ministries and we let people know how powerful we are in the kingdom. And Jesus comes out and says, those people aren't the powerfulest. Those aren't the people that do the greatest work. Those people aren't the people that change the cities. In fact, when you think back over your life, I will guarantee you it is the person who has impacted you the most that if you called them today and just told them, do you know what you've meant to me? Do you know how much you've meant in my life and how much you've done and how, if it wasn't for you, I would. Do you know that most of those people, if you call them, they will say, I had no idea. I had no idea I impacted your life that much. I didn't know that you were watching me, or I had no... Why? Because it is the most unnoticed people who have the greatest impact in life. It is the people that put themselves up on the front are the people that are just pie in the sky, here for a moment and gone. And their life is gone and it's over. And Jesus illustrates this beautifully. I know in my life it is one of the greatest battles that I have, but it is the greatest battle that I fight. And let me explain it this way. I'd said something last week or during the last several weeks is that, you know, I'm dumb as a brick. And I know people will come to me a lot of times, they'll say, Pastor, you don't need to say that about yourself. You don't, you know, you need to, but you have to understand this, is that I live with giftedness. And it's never a day in my life I don't realize I'm gifted. That's not what we're talking about. I realize that God has given me the ability to speak. He's given me the ability to do certain things. I realize that. But here's the key. Is that if I, at any moment, realize that I am a blessing or that God is using me to touch people, then I have lost the flow of the anointing that God wants in my life. Then people begin to look at me and not God. This is what happens in ministries. It becomes humorous to me because I see a lot of large ministries and they're talking about, oh, we're changing this and we're changing that. And I'm like, hold on. I said, if that pastor resigned next week, how far would that ministry go the following week? How many people would be unemployed after that? How many memberships would go, phew? I said, in reality, most of the time we build it on the fact of, and I heard one minister say it this way. He said, they have to take care of me because I am their gravy train. And he's being honest. I mean, he's being honest. He's the one that stands in front of the TV and says, send your $20. Here, send your money. If he wasn't standing there, they know they'd be out of a job. You have to realize that. Those guys standing there that have $2 million budgets, they're standing there saying, if it wasn't for me, you guys wouldn't be here. The problem is that when we go in that mentality, we also walk away from the kingdom of God. We also walk away from what God intends, is that no matter who's in the pulpit, no matter who's singing, no matter who's preaching, no matter who's in charge, it is still God's work. And with nobody, if that person was not there, the work would still go on. And so I have to realize that every second of my life, I have to take on the mentality that I'm going to be the greatest servant in the church. I'm going to be the greatest worker in the church. I'm going to be the most unimportant, the most unnoticed. If you come up here, I probably got my shorts on and I'm cleaning floors. And after the wedding the other night, it was just instinctive to me. I'm sitting there in my suit. I've just preached the wedding, just done all that. And they're cleaning up. And I go in the closet and I get the dust broom. And I'm walking with my suit on, dusting the floor. And I don't want nobody coming taking the broom away from me. Well, Pastor, you just sit down. No, no. But what touched me was then somebody said, isn't there another broom? I said, yeah, there's another one in the other closet. And they went and got one. We both did it. And then Dallas was standing there and he said he already had the dustpan and the small broom. And now all of a sudden we're doing it together. That was the most powerful. You don't realize the most powerful moments in my life is not standing up here. Some of the most memorable and most powerful moments in my life is sweeping a floor and watching other guys and us do it together. Those are the most powerful moments in my life. Because things like this, it comes and goes, and people come a lot of times just to hear words and somebody speak. But when it comes to doing life, it has to be more than just those words. It has to be more than just that. That's why Jesus said, if you want to feel comfortable in the kingdom of God, if you want to know that you're in the kingdom, then you've got to be poor in spirit. The poor in spirit understand it. The poor in spirit live their life unnoticed. They live their life not needing and not wanting anything. I know it sounds crazy to people and they laugh at me, but I really don't care about preaching. If God told me I didn't have to, I wouldn't do it no more. I know that sounds strange because I don't live my life needing to do that. I don't live my life needing to be in front or to be that. But because I have an attitude of that and I fight to keep that attitude, I fight to keep it, then God says I can still use you. That's the key. The moment I realize that God, you know, me and you doing good work together, it's over. That anointing will not flow the same. Now I say that because I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of John, the 4th chapter. And I want to show you something that's just really powerful. It requires something, and it takes something to be unnoticed. Now, earlier in this book, we have the story of the Pharisee who comes by night, and Jesus spends time, and he thinks he's coming unnoticed, but not really. Unnoticed does not mean you do it at night when nobody sees you. Unnoticed does not mean that you sneak around where nobody else can actually know your place. Unnoticed is an inward attitude. Remember now, those that are poor in spirit, not just poor in finances, not poor in that. We're not talking about that. It doesn't matter if you're a millionaire. I don't really care what your income level is. It's whether your spirit can remain impoverished. It's whether your spirit can stay at a point to where without God, I am nothing. Without God, I am less than that. Without God, it's only imaginable of where I would be. And all the glory and all the praise has to go to God in my life. This mentality is what we're talking about. So it's kind of ironic that as soon as we're through with that story of Nicodemus, then all of a sudden now we move into this story in chapter 4, and it's a lot longer story of this woman of Sychar. This woman who is basically a tramp, a woman who has nothing but a bad reputation. And this woman is a woman that has taken time and throughout this 4th chapter is described so beautifully of how I walk into being unnoticed, how I walk into a walk with God to where my life is being used, but it's not being used by me. It's being used by the power of God to change people around me. Notice with me now. And let's see if we can get this in our minds. Jesus comes across this Samaritan city. He sees the well and he sits down. His disciples going into town to buy bread, to buy supplies. And as Jesus is sitting there and he's a 30-year-old Jewish man, clean, got his robes on, he's sitting there just waiting. And all of a sudden, coming up the path, he sees somebody. As she gets closer and closer, he can make out the outline of this lady. She's not in her prime anymore. You can look at her clothes and you can look at her life and you can know that it's not good anymore. Her life is not doing well. Her clothes are more tattered. She doesn't keep herself as well as she used to. And as she comes walking up, she sees this 30-year-old Jewish man and starts the conversation Jesus does of a life-changing moment in this woman's life. And I want you to see with me exactly how this life-changing conversation goes with us. Look at that person beside you and say, are you ready for a life-changing conversation with God? Well, then the conversation with God will start like this. It doesn't matter if it's me. It doesn't matter if it's you. It doesn't matter really who it is. It will begin always the same. Jesus looks at this woman and he tells her, will you give me something to drink? And I love the way it's punctuated because it's punctuated with a normal period. It is not emphasized. It is not said cruelly. It is not, give me something to drink. It's not, give me something to drink. It's just as calmly as he can say it to her. Not trying to cause an argument, not trying to start a fight, you ever done that? You ever just try to just say something just in a way to where you did not want to pop the balloon of somebody else? You want to say it as calmly as you could because you knew they were sitting on their edge ready to explode. And you look over and say, "Would you like to go get something to eat?" "Oh, that's all you think about is food." "Yeah, I knew that was coming." You ever had those conversations? You know it. You know no matter how you say it and the way you say it, it's fixed to get thrown right back in your face. "You look nice today." "Oh, I didn't look nice yesterday?" "That's not what I said." And this woman is one of those women, just like we are. Some preacher stands up and says, "You need to give your life to God." "Oh, wish I had time to tell you about that story. I've tried that. I've done that. I've been there." And Jesus simply just, in a statement, looks at this woman and says, "Give me something to drink." And if she was in our modern time, that finger would have went up. "Oh, no, you didn't. You 30-year-old Jewish man, you. Oh, no, you didn't." Because notice what she says. When Jesus says, "Give me drink," for his disciples were gone, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that being a askest drink of which am a woman of..." Now you got to say it the way she would have said it. Can you see it? He just says, "Would you give me something to drink?" "Oh, how is it me, just an old lowly dog of a Samaritan? I mean, how is it you, a Jew, just oh, got it all together? How is it you would ask me? I mean, just to stoop yourself down so low that you would ask me, just old dog, for something to drink." And that's the conversation. And you've met those people. And you've been that person. When God says, "Look, we need to get close. God, I'm telling you, I'm doing about all I can do right now." When we have that conversation, and God speaks to us, and He doesn't come to us saying, "I'm going to give you something." The conversation begins with, "Will you do something? Will you work with me? Will you give me? Will you do?" And you're like, "God, I can't." It's like passing somebody on the street that we know is impoverished, and we ought to give them $5. We ought to give them something. We ought to buy them a lunch. We ought to do something. And we just drive by, and God speaks to us and says, "You need to help that person." And sarcastically say, "They probably just buy drugs with it anyway." Who do you think you're talking to when you say that? Don't say yourself. "They'll probably just buy drugs, probably just go buy alcohol anyway if I gave it to them." So we drive on by. And that's the conversations we have with God a lot of times. God says, "Do this." "Lord, do you know what you're asking? You know what they did? You want me to call them now? They need to call me and ask my forgiveness." We have those conversations with God all the time. And this Samaritan woman, she starts the conversation with God the same way we do. He just simply asks the question, "Can you give me something to drink? How is it you, a Jew, got it all together? Ask me, a Samaritan woman, just a nobody. How is it you ask me for something to drink?" But Jesus then comes back with something that she was not expecting. In times past, others would have said, "Look, you little dog. You're lucky I'm even talking to you." Other Jews would have just stuck their nose up and said, "Fine. I didn't want your water jug anyway. Nasty jug you got." She's used to those comments. She's used to somebody coming back with sarcasm. She's used to having the argument. I see people all the time. I love quick stop people. I do. I know Kim has to hire people all the time, and I'm gonna tell you something. You gotta have an edge about you, because I used to be one of those people. One of the first jobs I got was working a night shift in a quick stop, and you're gonna catch it all the time. They're gonna come in and throw stuff down. They're gonna come in and complain. They're gonna come bust it up in there and cuss you out. And you gotta have a little bit of, whoa, just stop right there. Mm-mm. And so she was that type of person. She's used to the conflict. This is the woman who has lived in the world. She's expecting the comeback. And buddy, just get it on. But Jesus looks at her and He answers. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of me, and He would have given thee living. If you knew who you were talking to, if you knew the gift of God is standing in front of you right now, you would have asked of me something to drink, and I would have given you waters that you've never tasted of. Waters you've never been around. Waters you have never dreamed of. And this catches her off guard, because now she's talking about somebody giving me a gift, somebody being good to me, somebody giving me something. Well, so she asks the question. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Still got a little sarcasm. Sir, you don't even have a bucket. I hate to break this to you, but even if you wanted to draw some kind of living water you're talking about, you don't even have a bucket to get it. Nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? And she asks the question, which will be the first question as we transition. When I deal in conversations with people and trying to win them to God, or talking them to God, I have to get through all the pain, and I have to get through all the sarcasm, and I have to catch it on the chin. So, you know, if I say I'm a pastor, then I've got to live with being called a preacher man, or being called preacher, or being called something. And when I say that, some people say it in a good way, but you know those people that when they say it, oh, you the preacher? And I'm like, yeah, I'm the preacher. Yeah, I got a preacher. And I'm thinking, yeah, I bet you do. And so they have already a mentality, a way about them that I realize, okay, let's go ahead and get it out of your system. What was it that happened to you? When did it happen? How bad did it hurt? Yeah, and I'm gonna look at you and I'm gonna say, I'm sorry for what they did. I know maybe somebody didn't tell you that then. I'm gonna say it, but it should not stop you from moving forward in your life. Jesus is saying, listen, lady, don't let what has happened to you keep you critical. I've got something, a gift for you that will make your life better. And she asks the question that transitions it, and it goes like this. Are you greater than Jacob who dug this well? This is why Jesus told His disciples, He said, you do not go and minister until you tarry in Jerusalem until you have the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because listen to me very carefully. We are not going to people telling them the story of Jesus. We are not going to people to try to give them 4 points in a poem and tell them, you ought to get baptized. That's not what we're doing. When you go into a hurting world, and I have to do this all the time, whether it's different denominations, different churches that I get invited to, what they want to know is, how do you win souls? How do you actually do this? And I'll make it very clear. Look, there's a certain thing we all say, but the difference is simply this, is that I've got to know that I have a power, a gift from God that is greater than whatever it is they're leaning on right now. Because what I've got has to be greater than the drugs. What I have has to be greater than alcohol. What I have has to be greater than cigarettes. It has to be greater than the lifestyle or the cussing or the friends or whatever they're dealing with. What I have to have is something greater. Not just a story and a message about Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But I have to have the power of God that is able to come in. And what this woman asks is what every individual will ask you when you get into it. They're going to say, great, do you have something greater than what I already have? Do you have something more powerful than my girl on the side? Because my marriage is messed up. And before I'm fixing to drop old girl over there, I better have something that I'm willing to go back into my marriage and work it out. And I got to have more power than what I've got right now. I know we don't like that, but that's what it requires. There has to be more power in you than there is that is in the world. If there isn't, then it is. We're just telling a story. We're just going through the motions for no good. We're going to tell people about Jesus. They're going to come to an altar and say, Jesus, if you can do anything, then do it. I'm sorry for what I've done. They're going to go sit back down, and when they sit down, the power in the world is still going to be too great. And when they walk out that door, the power of the world is still going to grab a hold of them, and it's still going to drag them back in. But what we're supposed to have within us and talking about through us is the power and the gift of God that sets men free, that delivers them, that allows them to go free, so that you don't have to keep living the way you live and acting the way you act and thinking the way you think and doing the way you do. You don't have to lay there anymore and keep living in sin. God has come, and the gift of God is that you get to go free. And if you don't believe that, then what good is it to tell them a story about somebody who has less power than the person who's got you? No wonder we live in a world that can make movies about the devil and things, and he seems so much bigger than the God we serve. It's because all we do mostly is tell a story about a dead Jesus who got out of the grave, and now we're just waiting, sitting around, hoping he hurries up and comes back. No, my message is a lot deeper than that. It's a message that because He came out of the grave, He said, all power is given to me. All power is in my hands. I can set you free. And so this woman is asking the question, are you greater? Are you greater than Jacob, which gave us the well? And he drank from it, and his children and his cattle drank from it. And I love Jesus' answer as He said unto her, whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. In other words, when I look at somebody just like Jesus is looking at her, and I say, would you like to live and never have another lonely day? Would you like to live and never have a depressed moment? Would you like to live and know that you're sound and secure? Would you like to live and know that my life is not an accident and it can't happen by accident from here on out? That every step that I make from this day forward will be ordered by God. That everything that I put my hands to will be blessed. That from this moment I become the head and not the tail. I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed going out. From this day moment, my life will never be the same. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. I am able to overcome this world, to go through any trial or any problem or any situation. Does it mean that we aren't attacked, that we don't have down moments? No, it's always hurtful when somebody attacks. But the thing is, there is no attack that will ever happen that I may take it, that I can't rise back up and say, is that all you got? Is that all you can give? Is that all you can do? That's the greatest thing. It's not that we don't take attacks and we aren't hit by the enemy and he doesn't come against us. But the fact is that there is no weapon he has ever formed or ever will form that will be greater than the power that is within me. And he looks at that woman and he says, you can drink of this and you'll be thirsty again. You can do your drugs, but you're going to need more drugs. You can go get drunk, but you'll have to get drunk again. You can get high, but you're going to have to get high again. You're going to have to do this, but you're going to have to do it again. You can find this one, but you're going to have to swap them for another one because it's going to get old and it's going to get tiresome and you're going to need to keep swapping. But I've come along to tell you that what I'm going to give you will never get old. It will never run dry. It will never run out. It will never run empty. It will always be enough to get you through no matter what life brings against you. I like that message. That's a soul-winning message right there. Put me in the middle of any situation in any circumstance. I ain't never met nobody so dumb they don't want that deal. They may not trust the deal. They may not think the deal works. But if you hang around me long enough, I'll prove to you it's a good deal. You don't want to pass up on this deal. Now the woman asks, and Jesus answers. Boy, this gets her really going. And I'm running through this. I got a few minutes. But the woman saith to him, Sir, give me this water. I like that. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now here's our problem. I'm going to tell you our problem right here. What would we do? What would we do at this moment? Don't read it. What would we do at this moment if somebody said, I want to get saved? I want to know God. I want this water. What would you do? You pray them through, right? You say, well, all you got to do is just ask God to forgive you. Can I tell you something? The reason we do not have legitimate revival in America and the reason we don't have real moves of God in America is because we really don't get saved. We get a certain amount of knowledge of God and we call it salvation. Maybe somebody gives us a pamphlet. Maybe somebody kneels beside us and says, now just repeat these words after me. I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
For what I've done.
For what I've done.
Forgive me, Jesus.
Forgive me, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
You're saved. Oh, okay. And I say this to people all the time, and I do not mean this in a bad way. And don't ever take it this way, because he's one of my favorite. I've got his books. And look, Billy Graham, that style of ministry that came with the crusader mentality, has done as much damage as it has done good. And don't get me wrong. One of the greatest speakers, greatest preachers of our era, led many people to Christ. Not what I'm talking about. But what we became was, we became Colosseum preachers. We'd have 10,000 in a room. We'd say, if you want to know Jesus, just come on down. We've got literature for you, and we've got pamphlets for you. And we'd give it to them, and we'd send them back to their house, and we'd say, just read this, and understand this, and go through the motions, and learn the Romans Road, and you got it. And people sat there for 30 years saying, well, I did what they told me to do. Most of them never got in churches. Most of them never knew what it was to be discipled, to learn. Jesus stops the whole possession. I mean, you'd think He got all of this way just to look at her and say, all you got to do is believe on me. But He stops the whole thing, just screeching halt. And He asks her a question that we get asked. When we're at that altar, and the reason we're crying is not because we want our sins forgiven. The reason we're crying is because of what we've done. And we miss that. And what we're trying to do is so quickly get them to dry their eyes and get all that out of them that we just miss the point that they have to deal with that. They've got to come face to face with, this is why I'm here. When I got saved at 8 years old, it's not an age thing. I remember walking by my dad as I was just walking from the back. And that day, I had smoked some cigarettes in a shed with some other kids, and I knew, first time in my life, I knew. And you can laugh, but I knew I was on my way to hell. It was not funny to me. You can say, oh, that's just funny, that's cute. No, it wasn't. I was going to hell. I knew it was wrong, and I snuck around, and I hid, and I did it. See, by 8 years old in my dad's house, I knew right from wrong. I knew the Word. I knew all that. But it didn't make sense until that day I was sitting in that shed. And I realized, I can't tell my dad about this. I got to hide this. And I went home that day. And we went to church that night. And when the altar call was given, everything in me, I wouldn't go in there because I wanted to go to heaven. I went there because I was a sinner. I went there because I knew what this woman felt like. I was undone, and I wanted to feel better. But to feel better, I had to deal with what I had done in my life. I had to come to grips with what I had done. I walked by my dad that night, and I looked over my dad, tears coming down my face, and I said, Dad, I've done some stuff. And I was expecting my dad to stand up and hug me and say, that's all right, son. God loves you. My dad sat there with tears coming down his eyes, and he just looked at me and he said, "You know what you got to do, son. You know what you got to do." And I was just almost let down, like, "You're my dad. You're supposed to, carry me down there." And he just sat there and he said, "You know what you got to do." And those last 10 feet were my feet. When I knelt down there and people were laying hands on me, and somebody would say, what do you need?" That's hard, because you want to just look and say, I just got some things. It was hard for me to look up and say, "Today I'd done some stuff. I'd snuck around and smoked some stuff." And you could see these older people, when our 8-year-old looks up and says, "I've been a day smoking." Man, their eyes got about this big. "Oh, Lord. We got a smoking 8-year-old addict up here." Because it's embarrassing when you've got to tell people, "This is what I did. This is what I did." And we try to make light of it. We try to make less of it, like, "Oh, well, I messed up." Or, "Oh, you know, I've been having some bad..." No, I hadn't had some bad, and I hadn't messed up. I'd been hiding out in the shed today, and I was sinning. And if I died right now, my sins would convict me. And I need these sins gone. And that night I prayed through. Unashamedly I looked up and I said, "This is what I've been doing. I'm sorry." Somebody looked over at me and said, "That's okay. You've confessed your sins. Now receive Christ." But they have to go hand in hand, and we've missed that. It's not just stepping up and getting a pamphlet. It's not just saying, "Well, I'm sorry." It's confessing that we can't do it on our own. That we have to have a Savior. That we have to have somebody who can pay a price that we cannot pay. We've all sinned and come short. But it is those that are willing to be poor in spirit. Those that are willing to say, "God, it's me. I'm not worried about the one next door. I can't answer for the one that's down the street, but I can answer for me. I know as a me and for me, I need you. I've got to have you." And that 8-year-old that night came into a relationship with Jesus Christ that has lasted till now. I'm 43 years old, and it's built on one thing. I'm dumb as a brick. I'll hide out in the shed and smoke cigarettes. I'll do all kinds of crazy things. But if I follow Him, He leads me in light. He leads me in a good path. He leads me in safe ways. He directs me in ways that are good and not bad. And this is what this woman has to do. Jesus looks at her and says, "Go get your husband. Go get your husband." And I could see her, "Here we go. I thought it was going to be just easy." And I'm going to tell you something. She does the smartest, wisest thing that Nicodemus and others could not do. She just told the truth. This is your only weapon. It's not that God don't know it. It's not that He can't already answer it for you. He just wants to know, will you come honestly? Will you come openly to me? And she looks at him and says, "I don't have a husband." I don't have a husband. Jesus startles her and says, "You've spoken the truth. In fact, you've been married 5 times. And the man that you're with right now is not your husband." Of course, we get that feeling then why are you talking? If you know all this about me, if you know all of this stuff in me, then why are you even talking to me? If you knew when I was walking up this hill that I'm living with some guy shacked up in town of Sychar, if you knew this about me, then why would you even talk, stoop down and talk to me? That's the feeling you get. I have to walk through that shame of, "God, I've hurt you. I've disappointed you. I've let you down. It's not anybody else. You who've loved me, who've given your life for me, I hurt you. Nobody else but you. And you stood there and watched it and still wouldn't give up on me. Jesus could have said, I was there when you married the first one. I was there when you married the second one. I stood and shook my head at the third. By the fourth, I just threw up my hands. By the fifth, I was just nodding, wondering, what in the world are you going to do next? When you stopped marrying and you finally moved in with this last dude, I was thinking, if she'd just get to me. I saw them all. I saw everything. I had to realize that day that God was there in that shed. He was standing there shaking his head and saying, Tim, this isn't what I want for your life. But you got to be honest with me. You got to be honest with me. Thou hast well said. Verse 19. You're awful quiet this morning. The woman saith to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She ain't even worried about the water no more. Notice now she didn't mention the water anymore. She said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped this on this mountain, and they say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, here's where she's falling into a trap. Jesus has just revealed something to her, and her main instinct is to turn back and become religious. You know, I've preached some good sermons and get to the end and have somebody come up to me and say, that was good. I'm Methodist. I'm thinking, and? Man, that was, I like that preaching and everything. I'm Baptist. I'm UPC. I'm this. I'm that. I'm all this. I'm Assemblies. It's amazing how we can start something with God and God starts to move in us and then we're going to quickly turn back to religion. Well, man, that was really good, but you know, I don't do that. I really like that, but we just don't believe that. And here's this woman that's getting so close, and she's right there at it. Here's a guy telling her, I mean, she's mind blown, and then all of a sudden, instinctively, it kicks in. You know, they say that we worship this mountain, but they say it's the wrong mountain. They say Jerusalem is where we're supposed to worship. That's why we're supposed to do it. People over there do it right, we do it wrong. And Jesus answers it beautifully, as always. He says, Hon, there's coming a day, and the day has already arrived, when people won't worry what mountain they're standing on. They won't worry if they're United Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal or this or that. They're just all going to be Jesus freaks. They're all going to love me. They're all going to be part of my family. They're all going to worship me in spirit and truth. They're going to come after me because it's not going to be built on what hangs outside. It's going to be built on who lives on the inside. He answers her question by saying, do not get caught up in a religious mentality. Because what you start with Christ, don't let it become something ritualistic. If you don't believe that happens, ask Paul when he writes to the Galatians later. He done gone preached the same message Jesus has preached, that He loves you, He saved you, He wants to be in relationship with you, He wants to live. And the Galatians, he said, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? that you started off in faith and started off living by grace and living in relationship, but now you think you got to be circumcised and you got to live up to rules and regulations. Who has come in and told you that it's by rules and regulations? You were unnoticed when God got you, and you have to stay unnoticed. You have to stay beneath. It is the poor in spirit that receive the kingdom, not those that can dress good enough or can act good enough or come good enough or sing good enough. It is those that receive Him by faith. Let me hurry. Verse 25, she says, and the woman saith unto him, I know. I like this. Look at the person beside you and say, I know. Now when it all gets to the bottom, I don't care if you meet an atheist. I don't care if you meet somebody who is from wherever they come from. Here's what they all know. They know there's something bigger than them. They just haven't found it yet. The scariest thought is that there is a Messiah for every single one of us. The scary thought is that there is a Christ somewhere for somebody. This woman, even though she's done married 5 times, living with a 6th man, she's done gone through all this, do you know that she still knows some things? Deep down, she says, I know the Messiah is coming. I know He's coming. If you knew He was coming, then why are you living the way you live it? I've asked myself a bunch of times that. It's because I need Him. She said, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. And I want to tell you something. Very rarely in Scripture will you ever find this. Very rarely in Scripture. Jesus doesn't tell the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't tell very many times His own disciples. But He looks at this woman and says this. Verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I am that speak unto thee. I'm He. When you can push past all the other things, the religious, when you can push past the critical, when you can push past all the other, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find Jesus at the end. That's what we used to call praying through. And I used to hear people say, well, what are we praying through to? To that. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pour out, until He finally looks at me and says, Tim, I am who you've been looking for. I'm the answer that you've been rolling that question in your mind. Tim, I am the peace. I'm the joy. I'm the contentment. You're not going to find it in that bedroom. You're not going to find it down at that dope deal. You're not going to find it in that bottle. You're not going to find it at the end of that little stick. I'm the what you've been looking for. I'm Him. And when that clicks, we understand what Paul says, that you might know. Not that you might guess, not that you might not hope, but that you know. Yeah, I've done some things in my life. But this much I know. I know that Jesus has forgiven me of all. I know that He's purchased me with a high price, His own life. And that I know that however long this life is or whenever this life ends, my next step will be into my kingdom. The one He's prepared for me with His own hands. I know. This woman, when she hears this, the Bible says as the disciples are coming, she leaves her pot. She runs into town. She tells everybody, "Come meet the man who has told me all things. Is this not the Messiah? Is this not the one we're waiting for?" And if you go on down in that to verse 40 or so, it says some real fun things. It says that many believed because of this woman's story. I want to read one verse, and I like the way it ends. You would think that she becomes the town hero, but she's unnoticeable. I want you to notice what it says in verse 42. Let her pull it up where we can read it together. "So many believed," and this is what they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of your saying." I like that. We believe, but it's not because of you. "For we have heard Him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let me tell you what the greatest joy in life is. It is to be able to live my life unnoticed. If somebody says, "Well, it ain't because of you," that's fine. "You weren't that important," that's fine. "I'd have probably made it without you." Probably so. I can live my life unnoticed as long as God can do great things through me. Because blessed are those that are poor in their spirit. For theirs, I don't need to ask you. I don't need your okay. Theirs is the kingdom of God. I didn't get up this morning and have to call anybody to ask them, "Am I still saved?" I didn't have to get up this morning and check my horoscope to see if things were going to go good. I got up this morning and understood that He still sits on the throne. That I may get to see Him today. Today may be my day. And that's a great day. If not, then it means I go unnoticed. And He gets to live through me a little bit more. I get to push the broom around. I get to sweep the floors and straighten up chairs. I get to share my stories of what He's done for me. The woman told at the well what Jesus had done for her. I've told you what He did for me at 8 years old. Now what will happen is you'll say, "Well, it wasn't you." And I'll say, "You're right. The most important thing is that for we have heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Will you stand? If you're in this room today, I don't know what part of this you start at. Maybe you start at the critical stage. Maybe if I said, you know, you need to come to the altar and you need to give your life, "Well, I don't have to go nowhere. I can pray right here." Maybe you're still in a critical stage. I don't know. Maybe you're a little softer. Maybe you've talked to God enough and He softened you up a little bit and you're like, "Look, I'll take that living water. Man, yeah, just give it to me. I'll take that free stuff." But really don't want to come to grips with your life. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, if you come, come honestly. If you're going to come, bring the goods. I already know it. Let's not fool ourselves. You're not hiding anything from me. But what I want to know is, can you honestly step out and say, "Father, it's me. This is what I did last week. These are some thoughts that I've been having that aren't right. This is what I need you to touch in my life. This is what I need forgiveness for. I've chose a way that's not right. And I can't save myself. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, Pastor,